person and work of the Holy Spirit. It is partly a doctrinal study, and some of the points, whenever you see a hyphen at the beginning of a point, that is a point I have taken from a Bible commentary on the subject of studying the Holy Spirit, and the rest of the notes and the scriptures I put in. So we want to learn from this person of the Holy Spirit who he is, what he does, his relationship to the Godhead, and the amazing work that the Holy Spirit does in the lives of Christians. This has been a great study for me, and I trust God be gracious and help us to learn from and come to understand in a greater degree the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Before we begin, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning hour, and we do thank and praise you for the riches of the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. And Father, we're so thankful for the provisions that you've made for us, being our great high priest. And Father, as we have seen in the morning message, the study from the book of Hebrews, the great place that Christ plays as our eternal high priest, better than anything that was described and pictured in the Old Testament, we have a great high priest at the right hand of the Father, and there he works and intercedes for us as God's people. And Father, we stand in awe as we see the provisions that you've made for us in Christ. If we're Bible-believing Christians, we are very rich indeed. We have been blessed in so many ways. And Father, we just thank you that you love us, you care for us, you provide for us, and you've made every provision possible to help us to live a life of victory to the praise and glory of Christ our Lord and Savior. So Father, we'd ask again as we go to the scriptures and go to this lesson this morning that your Holy Spirit would help us open our eyes to see and our ears to hear precious truth from your word, and we'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you see from the top of the page, this is handout number 3, and we'll just proceed. The first point, worship and homage, that is special honor and respect shown publicly, such as belong only to God, are paid to the Holy Spirit. So the point of that point is we want to see that the Godhead operates in a perfect, absolute Trinity. And we'll just read. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 28 and read verse 24 and following, you'll understand right away that we're reading the last chapter in the book of Acts. And these are the last statements that the Holy Spirit had Paul write in this particular passage of Scripture. So with that in mind, let's read Acts 28, verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. So this is Paul's final audience, verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So one last time, Paul is speaking. Paul reminds the Jews that he is speaking to at this particular point what the prophet Isaiah had said some 750 years earlier. Paul affirms that it was the Holy Spirit who was speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And I find that very enlightening, that the Holy Spirit, who was very active through the entire Bible, beginning in Genesis chapter 1, as we saw in an earlier study, and working through the prophets and the priests as well, and all of the means that God has for conveying his truth throughout the Old Testament, So as we look at the prophet Isaiah in a particular way in the verses just read, we want to be reminded again, the same Holy Spirit that spoke through Isaiah 750 years before Paul is speaking this particular reference was speaking then. Same Holy Spirit doing the same work and working to try and help God's people to see and hear and understand. In verse 26, it was the Holy Spirit who sent Isaiah and Paul with God's message. God sends His people to do His work. In most cases, it was men, but in a few cases, it was women. That's just how God chose. We don't find fault with how God did things, obviously. That was God's choice. That's how He did it. But God used people to accomplish His work. And the Holy Spirit worked through people. And God spoke through these prophets. God has an accusation to make in verse 26. He had this accusation to make in the days of Isaiah, and He had the same accusations to make in Paul's day. God says, saying, go to this people. So God wants His people taking His message to go to the people of His day, in Isaiah's day and Paul's day, as we're referring here. Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. You say, well, if that's the case, if that's the prophecy, what opportunity do the people have to hear what God has said? Do they have a chance then? Well, of course they do. Look at verse 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. We might say the heart had become hard. So the question could be asked, who is responsible when a person's heart becomes hard? Whose fault is that? Is it God's fault when people's hearts become hard? Well, the obvious answer to that is an absolute emphatic no. How can we say that? Because the scripture teaches from Genesis to Revelation that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has done everything, and I almost wanted to say humanly possible, God has done everything divinely possible for people living from the very beginning of creation until this very hour. God has done everything possible to reach out to the humanity that He created and gave life to. That's just the very heart of God. God reaching out to man. Like I just quoted the verse from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God gave Christ. He was the Lamb of God. He bled and died on a cross because God in love reached out to His creation, to a weak and fallen humanity. So it's not God's fault when people's hearts become hard and calloused and the Word of God no longer has an impact on them. And might I say this morning, if you sense in your heart now, if the Word of God doesn't impact your heart and your conscience isn't pricked, that is, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to your heart as you hear the Word of God preached, there may be something wrong. It's possible for a Christian, obviously, he can backslide, in which case the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to the heart the same as if you have a real walk with the living God. So back in verse 27 again, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, that's become hard. They are responsible for the condition of their heart. The text goes on to say, and their ears are dull of hearing. What's that mean? Well, when they hear the Word of God preached, or they might even read the Word of God, it doesn't affect them in any way. Their ears are dull of hearing. As we read that statement, look at yourself just now. What's the situation with your ears? Are you attentive to listening to the preaching this morning? Are you attentive when the scripture is read? Does the Holy Spirit take the Word of God and speak to your heart? That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. To speak to your heart. To make the Word of God real. To stir your heart. Their ears, Paul said, as he read and preached to these people in Acts chapter 28, that you people are just like your forefathers in Isaiah. Ears dull of hearing. The next point made in verse 27, their eyes have they closed. Notice carefully, their eyes have they closed. Who was responsible for the fact that their eyes were closed? They were responsible. They had done that. How can a person come to the place where their ears are no longer sensitive to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and their eyes are no longer open to see from the Scriptures the precious truth of the Word of God? How can a person come to that place? What if I, as a Christian, get overly occupied with temporal things, that is, the stuff of this world? What happens? I'm a Christian. I was born again when I was 13 years old. Been a Christian now many years. But what happens to me if I would get overly occupied with temporal things and begin to pursue temporal things, and the temporal things became very important in my life, more important than God and His Word? What would happen? Little by little, my heart would get like the described here in verse 27. My heart, little by little, would no longer be sensitive to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. When you listen to preaching, when you read your Bible and study your Bible at home, you can do all of that, and it's like water off a duck's back, has no impact. That can happen. If you are a Christian and you have allowed that to happen, might I beg of you today, my brother and sister, don't live another hour in that condition where the Word of God and the Spirit of God doesn't impact your heart. Remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus had a little Bible conference with them. And they said after that little Bible conference was over and that 2-hour walk to Emmaus, as they recollected what had happened, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us in the way? The Holy Spirit wants you to have a heart that's on fire for God. How do I know? We can go to Revelation chapter 3 and look at the Laodicean church, and what did the Lord say about the Laodicean church? I would you were hot or cold, but not lukewarm. God wanted them to have what kind of a heart? A heart that was on fire for God. That's kind of obvious. That's pretty plain. So my question to you this morning, what is the condition of your heart? If you sense in the smallest way that Acts chapter 28, verse 27, might in the smallest way resemble your heart, please don't go that way. Please don't let that happen. Take some steps today where the Word of God and the Spirit of God are real, alive, living in your heart and life. I'm reminded where Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, 7, Sermon on the Mount. I'm reminded of what Jesus said. Now, primary application, you could say, was to the Jews. If somebody takes that position, all right. But I think that passage of Scripture can have a major application to us. God wants you to have a heart that's prepared, that's sensitive. And God wants you to be a light. Remember Jesus said in that passage in Matthew chapter 5 that his people were to be like a city set on a hill, they're to be a light. And we could go to the balance of the New Testament after that and find out the very same principle that God wants his people to be a light and a testimony to the people around them. We have a responsibility to be a light to this generation. We're not responsible for everything that goes on in this generation, obviously, but we are responsible. God has left us here to be a light for Christ where we live. We're to be salt, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. That is, in that day, salt was very important. It was used as a preservative. And so God's people were to have a preserving influence on society. Now, I'm surely not blaming all that's gone wrong in this generation where we live today with all of the wicked garbage going on in our world today. I'm not blaming that on us as Christians. But we as Christians, I look at myself and my generation, we could have done a lot better in looking back than what we did to have an impact on our country, Canada, for the cause of Christ. You know that back in the 1950s and 60s and 70s, Canada was such a wide open country for the gospel. You could have preached anything from any street corner in our country. You can't do that today without winding up in court and in jail. Oh, how I wish, as I look back, God forgive me, I could have done a lot more. I could have done a lot better. It's a different hour today. But God still wants us to have an impact on the people around us today. People today, according to statistics, more than half of the people in our country are living in fear. Fear of all the stuff that the media has been pumping. Living in fear. Do you have anything to offer to those people? You have something to offer? My, do you ever. You can offer them hope and help from God and his word. My brother and sister, we have a lot to give in the day and hour in which we live. I hope that we pray that God will help us and use us to reach out to the people of our city. Special service coming up Easter Sunday, April 17. Invite people, bring people. Pray now that God will give you some people, give you some you'll have the opportunity to bring them to church that Sunday morning. We have a job to do. But the people that Paul preached to in Acts chapter 28, the people that Isaiah preached to 750 years before that, now 2,750 years ago, the problem is still the same. People have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. May God give us mercy and grace as being God's people to have an impact today, in this hour, for the cause of Christ. Let's move on down to our next scripture reference, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Why do we believe in the Trinity? Well, because of verses like this one. Because the Bible plainly teaches a Trinity. That is, there are three members to the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And let's look at this for just a moment here. First of all, in verse 14, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, be with you. I just love that first song that was sung in the beginning of the first service this morning, a song about grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. God, in his wonderful grace, has seen fit to reach down and save us by his grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then remember last week we looked at, we are his workmanship, verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But in grace, Christ works with us. It was grace that was being prayed for God's people here. Then again in verse number 14, it was the love of the Father that was also prayed for to be with believers. The love of the Father. That reminds us of John chapter 3, verse 16, does it not? For God so loved the world, that is, God the Father, in that passage of Scripture, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave heaven's best. The Father gave his blessed and only begotten Son, who became the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Oh, the love that God has demonstrated, that God has used in reaching out to fallen man. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 in our notes, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The point being made, God's love is poured into the heart of the person who comes to Christ, because God wants your heart as a believer to be filled with his love. God pours his Spirit, his love into your heart. Now, why is that significant? Because God's people, remember in John chapter 13, verse 35, God's people are to be known for their love for each other. I want you to think about that for a minute. God's people, those who are born again, they are supposed to be known by their love for each other. Are you known by your love for your fellow brother and sister in Christ? That's a question that you honestly need to ask yourself this morning. Are you known for your love for your fellow brother and sister in Christ? Do you have that identifying mark as being one of God's children? And that verse in John chapter 13 that Jesus gave to his disciples then and gives to us now, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love for each other. That just was the identifying mark of God giving his Son, and that is the identifying mark of those people who are born again and live for the Lord. Known by their love. Are you known by your love? What are you known for? Oh, you're a nice guy, you're a nice woman. Well, praise the Lord for that. But the question is, are you known by your love? Your love for the Lord, and your love for the lost, and your love for each other. If God pours his love through the person of his Holy Spirit into your heart and life and mine, God is making that love possible. There are so many things that are impossible to accomplish in the energy of the flesh. What I mean by that is this. You can't just make a resolution, I'm going to try harder to love people. In my opinion, that's not going to work. I'm going to try harder to love people. You know what you need to rather say? I'm going to pray that I yield my life to the Lord, Romans 12:1, and I allow God's Holy Spirit to fill my heart with his love, and loving others will simply be the outflow of the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in my heart and life. It ought to be a natural thing. In a normal setting, I'm saying now, a normal setting, when a mom and dad bring a little baby home from the hospital, their own little baby, in a normal setting, if they're normal people, do they have to be commanded to love and take care of that little one? Of course not. It'll come from their heart. And if they're normal, natural people, that love for their children will be there all through the growing up years until they get old. It'll never go away. That's normal, natural love. But God gives us a love that is even beyond that. A supernatural love that originates from God that He puts into the heart and life so we might love like Jesus loves. The psalmist in Psalm 22, he made this statement. Psalm 23. He made this statement, verse 5. I have it in the note. My cup runneth over. Why did the psalmist David's cup run over? What's he mean by his cup was running over? The psalmist David was a remarkable man. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who deeply knew God. And as David meditated Psalm 1, as described in Psalm 1, as he meditated on God and His Word, David said in Psalm 23, "My heart's running over. My cup is running over. I'm experiencing the riches of God's presence. I'm experiencing the riches and the power of God's Holy Spirit filling my heart and life. It's running over. I can't contain it." Are you seeing any kind of a pattern here? The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, their hearts burned. The Laodicean church, the Lord challenged them, hot or cold, but not lukewarm. He wanted them to be hot. The psalmist, his cup is running over, filled with the reality of God's presence. Remember John chapter 7, verses 37, 38, 39. That last day of the feast, the text said, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." You see in those four references something in common? That God's Holy Spirit, if you will allow Him, will fill your cup, will fill your heart, will start a fire so that you might be hot on fire for God and be pleasing to God. Can you not see that that's God's plan for you? And in that condition, your love for your brother and sister in Christ won't have to be put on. Remember the scripture, I think it's in 1 Peter, it says, not to love feignedly. You know what that word feignedly implies? Not something hypocritical. Not something superficial. Can you pretend that you love your brother and sister in Christ? Can you pretend that? Sure can. I've done it. So have you. Let's not love like that. Let's love the Lord with all of our heart. Let's move on to page 2. Again in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. It was the communion of the Holy Spirit that was prayed for last of all. What is this communion of the Holy Spirit? I'd just like to go down to point number 14 that we've made in our note. The Greek word translated communion is also translated fellowship in 12 other places and contribution in one other place in our KJV. Communion, fellowship, and giving explain the activities of the word in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The communion of the Holy Spirit. Believe it or not, this can be a controversial thing. Some people can interpret that one way and some another way. The Greek word that is translated communion appears 20 times in the Greek New Testament. It's translated various ways. When you look at the various ways it's translated, it gives you a little broader definition of what this word communion implies, as we've said in a note that we just read. As a believer, I can have communion with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? In my opinion, and some people disagree, but my opinion, it also implies fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we'll touch more on that as we go through this study at some point. Let's move down in our notes. The relation to the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the same in substance and equal in power and glory with the Father and the Son. He is nevertheless, as to his mode of subsistence and operation, subordinate both to the Father and the Son, as he proceeds from them and is sent by them, and they operate through him. John chapter 15, verse 26. And when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit would testify of the Son, would give a testimony as to his person and work in the past, the present, and the future, revealing his will, plan, and purpose. The Holy Spirit obviously has a multifaceted ministry. In John chapter 16, verse 13 through 15, the Bible says this: Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit would do four things we have listed. He would guide believers into all truth. As we think of that statement, first of all, guide in truth in what area? I would like to apply that, first of all, to religion. Do you know how many religions are in the world today? Well, they say there are thousands by some statistics I read just recently. If that's true, let's just say there's hundreds. Thousands sounds like too many, but whatever. I don't know. Let's say there's hundreds. Of the hundreds of religions in our country, how are you going to find the truth? How are you going to find the right one? If there are one or two or 300, that's quite a few to look through, isn't it? So my question is, realistically, honestly, if you talk to a person for the first time about the Lord and this person's never had any church or Bible background at all, and we've had this happen over the years, the person say, well, how do you know your religion's right? How do we know? And are we convinced it's right? I think we can come to the conclusion that it is right because it's based on the Word of God. Any religion that is not built entirely, solely, completely on the Word of God is not a true religion. And if what this book teaches, when it is laid alongside a religion of whatever kind, and the two don't match, the religion is wrong. To be the proper religion, and I'm using the word that way because that's the common word, okay? I don't particularly like the word, but whatever. To find the truth, in other words, to know what is the absolute truth. How can I know what's the absolute truth? Go to the Bible, the Word of God. Study the Bible. And when a person reads and studies the Bible with no preconceived notions as to what the Bible should be saying, and simply allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God to speak to the heart, the Spirit of God will guide you in all truth. You have this book, plus the Holy Spirit, And you'll come up with all of the truth that we'll ever need to make our way through this life. This book is truth. It was given by God. It was given the Holy Spirit as the author of this book. And when we read this book and allow the Holy Spirit to direct us, we will come up with the right faith and practice. We'll recognize God is our Father. Christ alone is our Savior. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus is the only way to heaven. It's not Jesus plus works. It's not Jesus plus a religious ritual. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus alone. Amen. Christ is the only way. Jesus said that. The Bible teaches that. The Holy Spirit confirms that. So how will we know truth? By simply looking to the Scripture and to let the Holy Spirit interpret the Scripture to your heart and life and show you and point you to the truth. God's Word is truth. The next point we make, the Holy Spirit would relay the message from the Father and the Son. Isn't that interesting? Remember when Jesus was on earth what he said? He only did those things and he only spoke those things that were directed to him from his Father. I find it kind of interesting that now the very same thing is taught about the Holy Spirit. So you can see this unity in the Godhead. So the Father and the Son, through the Holy Spirit, speak, and his word was recorded. Point number four, the Holy Spirit would show believers things to come. Could be a reference to Bible prophecy. It could be applicable to the disciples of the first century as they wrote the Scriptures, as the Holy Spirit directed them. But I would like to look at for just a moment, we'll show you things to come. Do you know when the Bible was originally given, when it was written? Okay? It was written over a 1500 or 1600 year time period by 40 different authors used by the Holy Spirit of God. But it's one message. But when the time this book was written, now they say, people who have studied this, they say, 28% of the Bible was prophecy when it was written. 28% spoke of things that had not yet happened that would happen in the future. You know that we know a fair bit about the future, what's coming today? You look around at the world today and say, what a mess! Where's this going? What's happening? The world is falling apart! Like one person said, no, it's not falling apart, it's falling in place. It's falling in place according to Bible prophecy. And as much as you and I dislike what we're living in right now, it's falling in place. It was prophesied. So then the argument comes, well, it was prophesied so people didn't have a chance. It just happened, God foreordained it. No, just a minute. God knew ahead of time what man would do. So God could record the events in the Scripture and then add what he wanted to the prophecy. So we have the book of Revelation as a prophecy. In particular, chapters 4 through chapter, well, the whole of the rest of the book of Revelation. You have the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, the introduction in chapter 1. So the book of Revelation, primarily prophecy. Matthew chapter 24 and 5, the sermon, the Olivet Discourse, primarily prophecy. There's application in there for us today, but primarily prophecy. Luke chapter 21, primarily prophecy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, primarily prophecy. You read those scriptures I've just given you, and you'll have a good idea where we are and where this whole thing is going. We today can know for a certainty what's going on. And when we see our world seemingly falling apart, don't be worried about that. Don't fear. Just understand this. There's a sovereign God in heaven who is infinite in power. and he has total control of everything. Like I've said it so many times, we don't like what's going on. I liked Canada 50, 75 years ago. Not 75, I was too little, but quite a year, bunch of years back. I liked Canada then. But let's like Canada now too. And let's be thankful for the freedoms that we have now as well. And let's let our light shine for Christ now. And let's let the Holy Spirit use us now. It's not falling apart. It's falling in place. And what's happening has been prophesied. The pieces are coming together. One day very soon, the rapture of the believers will take place. And if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you'll be caught up out of here in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 teaches, and you're gone, man. Gone into the presence of the Lord. And man, that's forever. I feel like shouting praise the Lord real loud. Amen. That's forever. That's eternal. Our race here will be finished. The rapture, the sad part, the 7-year tribulation period for those who are left behind. We might think it's bad now. You look at the Ukraine and the suffering there, and a bunch of other hot spots around the world. It just tears your heart out to see apartment complexes with thousands of units bombed out in the Ukraine. Over 2 million people have fled the country as refugees. Women and kids. Tears your heart out. Why all the suffering? That's nothing compared to what's going to happen in the 7-year tribulation period, where the judgment of a holy God, a righteous God, is going to fall on a sinful, Christ-rejecting, rebellious humanity. We can rejoice and shout and sing because of what we have in Christ. Pity the lost who are without hope, without Christ, without help. God's not willing that any should perish. He said that in his word. May God help us to reach out to the perishing. Point number 5, the Holy Spirit would glorify Christ and reveal Christ. Bring him glory. Might that be your purpose and mine, to bring him glory? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious truth of the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that you have a will, plan, and purpose for us. We thank you, Father, that you've made such great and gracious provisions for us. And Father, if we're here this morning as saved people, we are rich indeed. To know Christ as Lord and Savior is to have the riches of heaven here on earth. And Father, we pray today that anybody who hears the messages that were preached today, that they would either come to Christ or rejoice in the fact that they are in Christ and their hope is secure in heaven. Father, we thank you for the riches that we have in Christ. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given to us as believers to dwell in our hearts, to reproduce the very likeness of Christ in our hearts and lives, and to fill us with the glorious fruit of the Holy Spirit, that we might be filled to overflowing with God's love, God's joy, God's peace. And Father, to know your love and your joy and your peace is the most precious, wonderful, powerful, glorious thing that we can know in this life especially in this hour. Father, we pray, help us to rest in that love and that joy and that peace. Help us to rest in the fact that you have everything under control, that everything's being taken care of. And help us to rest in this fact too, that according to John chapter 10, we as believers rest in the very hand of God. We're safe. We're secure. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's not safe and secure in Christ, might they come to Him today and be born again of the Spirit of God, we would pray. We pray now your continued blessing, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 160. Closing hymn 160 in